Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now ask that His Spirit would bless it to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that Your Holy Spirit truly would illumine our hearts and our minds. As Heavenly Father, we open up Your Word together. Please, Lord, give us each one, Lord, that what we stand in need of to hear Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been asked or considered or tried to define what is the gospel? If you were to explain it to someone in very few words or in your own mind, how do you understand that question, the answer to that question? What is the gospel? Perhaps in your mind, you go to the words of Paul when he writes in the life of Paul when he is confronted by the Philippian jailer. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," as he's about to baptize the Philippian jailer. Maybe what comes to mind is John 3:16, where we read about God giving of His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Summaries. Good understandings of what the gospel is and how to articulate it. In the book of Acts, when we read how the gospel is summarized in short form, oftentimes it is called the good news or the gospel of the kingdom. The good news or the gospel of the kingdom. So this evening, as we take up this parable, this is a first sermon in a series of sermons that look at the parables of Jesus and what they particularly show us and teach us about His kingdom. The good news of His kingdom. Now this is important that we understand, of course, what Jesus is teaching here and what we understand the heart and soul and of the gospel as we explain it. Because there is always the temptation to have a false gospel. Or maybe better understood in the way that we think as a secondary gospel, that we say, yes, this is how we are saved along with or alongside, but with. Or, but you need this as well. Sometimes the gospel that we present to people has no Christ in it. It ends up being some strange form of a works righteousness that is supposed to be good news. And instead it becomes a faux or false good news that replaces a total and utter dependence on Jesus Christ, which is the true gospel. Paul warns us of this in Galatians. As he begins his letter, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And so it is very easy for us to forget certain aspects of the good news because we want to substitute something in its place for some aspect of it that is difficult for us. And so here Paul warns us that if we would take away or somehow suppress the truth of the real gospel, that we would be accursed. So, as we look at this question that Jesus is posed with by the people that He is teaching, and as He answers with these two parables, we see that this question about fasting really is pitting two kingdoms, two gospel messages. That it is pitting against each other the true gospel, the kingdom which saves us, against another kingdom, a false gospel, of a kingdom which I build in my image, which only lends to condemn us and is not a way to life. Now this passage, as we pick it up today, is near the beginning of Christ and His ministry. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record it for us, all picking up and emphasizing different parts of what Jesus teaches here. The story of Jesus here answering this question about fasting then is after the Sermon on the Mount. He has healed a great deal of people. He's cast out demons. He's even calmed a storm on the lake. He has had several confrontations to this point with the Pharisees, and He has claimed to be the God of Israel, the true and living God, by His declaration of forgiving the sins of the paralytic as He healed him. But He has not to this point revealed in a very great detail what His kingdom is all about and what the future holds. And so really this is the first time He is teaching about different aspects of His kingdom. And so this evening as we look at these few verses, we look at it with this theme that the breaking of the fast or the breakfast of Jesus demonstrates the coming of a better kingdom. We'll notice first that there is something about a time gone past. Secondly, that this is a time for celebration. And third, that this is a time for the new. A time gone past, a time for celebration, a time for the new. First then, a time gone past. There is a contrast here before us, the contrast between fasting. And so I think it's important for us as we consider here this action of piety, the action of fasting, we should ask ourselves, why should I do this? Or why am I doing this? Children and young people, piety is a word that describes our actions of devotion. Our actions of devotion that have religious significance. Specifically here in our case, actions of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to God, or to whomever a person may worship. That is what piety is. And so we're evaluating the actions of piety, the action of fasting. Why do I do it? And we should then hear what Jesus has to say. So if you'd like to, if you have your Bible open, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, because at this point, Jesus has already taught about what it is to rightly fast. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This action of piety, while Jesus does not say we should not do it, He gives us prescription and how it should be carried out. The Pharisees, whom Jesus often has confrontation with and who are brought up in this question, were ones who would make themselves look dour and sad and dirty, and they would try to make themselves look so holy and spiritual so that everywhere they went, everybody could see on their face in the way that they dressed. Oh, this man is so holy. He is obviously in the middle of fasting. And so it had become an action that was purely outward. It was an action so that others would see and praise us, or praise them, for their holiness. And here Jesus makes it very clear that our fasting is to be very private. It is to be something that only the Lord knows. In fact, we are to make sure, we are to do our best to cover up the fact that we are participating in such an act of devotion to the Lord and keep it very much silent. And so because of Jesus and his prescription for fasting, and because the falseness or the surface level of very bad religion of the Pharisees, the New Testament church still fasted after Jesus left, but it became an action that was designed to build one's faith and grow in Christlikeness. It was an aid to be watchful. It was an aid to realize that I can only be filled by Jesus Christ. It was an aid to prayer and sensitivity. It was to be part of one's invisible devotion to the Lord, a prayer closet thing, an aid to prayer so that we could be focused as our stomachs would be hungry in seeking to praise and be in communion with the Lord. And so the point then, what is the point of this confrontation as we see it in verse 18? What is the point of the question? It is to ask Jesus, why are you different? The Pharisees do this. John the Baptist, his disciples do this. Why don't you? Why are you different? You see, the Pharisees had their own ideas of the kingdom, and it focused on them and their piety and their actions being seen by men and seeing their righteousness. And so, Jesus, why are you different from that which is popular? Pharisees, the disciples of John, what they did was popular. Why are you doing what's different that is from what is accepted? The Pharisees were so holy. What they did had to be the best thing to do. Jesus, why are you different? Why are you different from what is traditional? Because that's what we've always done. Why are you being different? You see, Jesus, we've had our ideas and our ways of teaching about what the kingdom of God is about, and why is yours different? Well, before we go any further, we probably should have an understanding of what the kingdom of God really is. The kingdom of God, then, is wherever God comes to rule in the hearts of men, women, boys and girls. That then is the kingdom of God, where God reigns in the hearts. It is not a physical place per se, although there are physical institutions, such as the church as we see it here gathered together, where the kingdom of God is present. But most importantly, it is those who are redeemed who make up the kingdom of God, the subjects of the kingdom of God. And interesting enough, God, in His grace to us, having adopted us into His kingdom, expects us to, in our way, as we are able to be kingdom builders. That is why we were created, to glorify God and have dominion over the earth in honor to His name. And so we were created to not assist God in building His kingdom, but be the means by which God builds His kingdom on earth, along, of course, with His power and the Spirit. And so you and I are employed as His builders of His kingdom. So why then do the people ask this question? Jesus, all pious, spiritual, religious people, they do and look and they act this way. Why are you different? Why are your views different? And so we see that this question really isn't about fasting, but it is about how you will be deliberate in your faith. It is about how you will be different from the world that is around you in the way that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about how you'll be deliberate in the nature of your faith as you walk along in this world. Now, I'm sure you have experienced in your life the difficulty that being deliberately Christian and what that means at work, at school, maybe even in family. You've experienced what it means to be deliberately Christian and be deliberately faithful to the Word of God. And you have felt that in your life, and it's not easy. And sometimes maybe you've asked yourself, why do we have to be so different? Maybe your kids, maybe your teenagers have asked your parents, why do we need to do it this way? My friends, they don't do it this way. Why do we have to be this way? Why is the kingdom that you are building different from someone else's? Our neighbors, Their kingdom revolves around what they want, right? They've got the big house and the nice car and the good boat and they have the great vacations. Their kingdom looks very different from the one that you are involved in building, is it not? Or maybe not. Maybe the kingdom you're building is not any different. Maybe you look just like the world that is around you. And your focus in your life is content with keeping up appearances. You know, a friend of mine became a minister a couple of years before I did. And he was from Virginia. And he took a call to a church in Holland, Michigan. And there he was exposed to something that he grew to call the community Christian. Someone who's always been a part of the church. Someone who, whenever they sing the Star Spangled Banner, they're there with gusto. Whenever they sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," as we saw the sing this morning, or "Amazing Grace," they get a tear in their eye, and they're all swelling up with emotion. They're at every church function, and as far as the eye can see, they are a model Christian. But in their heart, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They don't act as such Monday through Saturday. But when it counts, when everyone's looking, they look the part perfectly. They fit in with the community of Christ. But yet Christ does not live in them. He was exposed to that in a way that he had never been exposed to when he came to West Michigan, and he was lamenting that. And so this passage here comes and confronts us and says, what kind of kingdom are you building? What kind of kingdom do you want to live in and be a part of? You see, this passage, these questions are about a radical and revolutionary new kingdom. It is about a radical and revolutionary kingdom understanding because it is the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, this understanding that we would have from the Scriptures, this understanding of putting away the kingdoms of this world and of my own heart, is something that only happens because of God's grace. As it is showered upon us. And so we can be thankful for that. We can in fact praise God for that and celebrate His grace. Which is the second point as we take it from the text this evening. That this is a time for celebration. And Jesus brings this to our mind by the illustration of a wedding feast. Jesus said to them in verse 19, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they had the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." But understand what Jesus is getting at. His first hearers were just fully understood what He's getting at because they lived in the first century. They understood what He was meaning by using this illustration of a wedding. You and I have an understanding of a wedding that comes from our Western and Christian understanding and traditions. And so a contrast here should be seen. We should know what this is talking about. A Jewish wedding would have lasted as long as a week. And it wasn't so much like in our tradition where the wedding is the big deal and the bride has the beautiful dress and it's this great and it's a very formal thing. But the wedding, more importantly, was the celebration. Was what we would call the reception. That lasted, as like I said, as long, it could be, as a week. At which time the bride and the bridegroom would sometimes even sit up on thrones or wear crowns and they would give good gifts to their guests. They would celebrate and they would feast and it would be the event. It would be the place to be. It would be the biggest party of the time. It would be the greatest celebration that everybody wanted to be at. And this illustration from the wedding feast is something that Jesus employs often to describe His kingdom. Most notable, or maybe very familiar to all of us, is the spiritual and the figurative language that Jesus gives to us when He talks about the wedding feast and the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins found in Matthew 25. You remember that story that there was going to be this wedding and 10 virgins went out to wait for the coming of the bridegroom. And they brought their lamps because the bridegroom was going to come at night, and some brought oil to refill their lamps, others did not. Well, the foolish virgins left to refill their lamps. The bridegroom came, and the, they were swept, those who were left were swept up and carried on to the wedding and the celebration. But then very disturbingly, perhaps to you or to me, at the very end, afterward, the other virgins, as the text says, the unwise virgins, come also to the wedding feast, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And so the kingdom of God is like the coming of the bridegroom. And we do not get invited, we do not get into the kingdom unless we do so by coming through with the bridegroom himself. Unless we come and we join his throng and his train, we are not invited in to the celebration. And so the point of the parable then is that before the coming of the bridegroom, there is great anticipation of the joy that he brings. And so in that parable of the 10 virgins, they're sitting, we'll say in 21st century language, they're sitting at the curb, they're sitting, waiting in anticipation for the coming, because of the joy and the happiness and the great celebration that will ensue and that they will be a part of. That is what Jesus is getting at here. That in His kingdom, it is like this wedding feast that should be filled with joy and celebration because the bridegroom has come. The joy must be seen in Him because He is, children, where does this come from? God with us. The Christmas story from Matthew. Emmanuel, God is with us. And so this is not a time to be filled with dour and sad faces. Man-centered fasting so that people will look at us and say, how good are you? This is not to be a time of deprivation, but it is a time of celebration, of feasting because God's kingdom has come. Emmanuel is with us. The bridegroom has come. A preview of that glorious wedding feast of the Lamb that we will enjoy and be invited to for all eternity in heaven. What joy it will be as it comes. John, in his Gospel, writing about John the Baptist in John 3, says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Complete joy because of the coming of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so, should we be sad? Should we be fasting? No, we should be in celebration. Because God, Emmanuel, God is with us. Children, think about the coming of Jesus and the story that is recorded for us of the shepherds as they come to visit at the stable. We read at the end that after they have visited and then they've talked and they've seen the coming of the Christ. Do you remember how the story goes? That as they leave, they go away and they are weeping and they're sad. No, they're not. They go away rejoicing. They go away with great joy, telling everyone what they have seen. And they go away with great joy because God was with them. The bridegroom had come. It was no longer a time to be filled with sorrow. But it was to be a beautiful time of joy and celebration. The nature then of Jesus and His kingdom is one that should be filled with joy. Because really, while the text here describes that the bridegroom would be taken away and surely Jesus would leave His church physically and go back to heaven, the bridegroom really never goes away because He leaves His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is now with us for now and forever till He would return again. And just like those the bride and bridegroom of the first century give good gifts to their guests, so too the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, gives good gifts to you and me. Gifts of repentance and salvation. The gift of adoption and grace and mercy that we would be called the sons, the daughters of God. It is a call then for us to recognize and put our joy in Jesus Christ here at church as we worship formally with His people, but also as we go out into the world tomorrow and the next day, rejoicing because the bridegroom has come. That you are part of His throng and that you anticipate the great celebration in His kingdom. This kingdom is not one of sad repetition and outward forms of worship, of just coming in to do your time in church. Remember a time we were youth leaders at our church. I remember talking to some of the young men. In our church, we had something like this in the front of the church, but it was all white brick, so it stood out a great deal. And these young men informed me exactly of how many bricks were behind the minister. Because they were just at church because their parents made them go to church. It wasn't a time of joy and worship. And so they filled their time by pointing and, or at least counting the bricks. No, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God, the coming of Jesus Christ should swell up in us an inner joy to worship Him with all that we have and do. It is, as I have said, like we expect the wedding feast of the Lamb. Something beautiful to look forward, but yet to taste even now as we celebrate. I trust you can see that this is something that is very revolutionary. Something that is very much better than what this world or what the Pharisees could offer. And so we see further from Jesus as He answers their questions with parables that this is a time for something that is new. He uses two, again, very simple metaphors, simple stories from His time to drive home this very point. The first one having to do with the world of sewing. For no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And so we see something that is very real to real-world life, especially for His day and age. Maybe for us the best description of this would be found in quilting. As someone makes a patchwork quilt, they take different pieces of different cloth. And if one is cut and sewn to others, and it is an unwashed and unshrunk piece of cloth, and it is tied to or sewn to a bunch of other pieces that are older and that are shrunk already because they've been washed. When that whole quilt goes into the washing machine, it messes it up and it pulls and it tugs and it may rip and tear at the threads and the stitching. And as Jesus points out here, it can ruin everything. And so the reality of what He is teaching us is that the old and the new cannot be mixed. It's an analogy or a picture of what Paul is talking about with, between the difference of the old man and the new. That the thoughts and ideas and the theology of the old man does not mix with the thoughts and the theology of the new man. The old and the new cannot be mixed. The true gospel, the good gospel, cannot mix with the self-righteous, self-promoting, and self-centered life that our hearts and our culture would have us to live. And so Jesus very aptly points this out. We cannot put new and old together. It is about compatibility. It is about what is right and good and making that part of our life. The reality is that you and I, left to ourselves, will put together what we might call a patchwork life. That we will seek to find wisdom from every area of life and sew them all together. And so we take a little bit of what our mama taught us on her knee as we were growing up. We sprinkle in along with that a little bit of Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey. We listen to our girlfriends and our buddies. We shake in a little spice from the Word of God and throw a little proverb here and a little bit of law. And we sew together a patchwork of how our life will be run and what our kingdom will look like. But as Jesus says here, mixing the old and the new will only bring the destruction of the whole thing. You see, Jesus here is being confronted by the people of His day. They were used to pulling all these different philosophies together and picking all these pious practices and sewing them together into the fabric of their lives. And so they were questioning Jesus. Jesus, what do you bring to the table? Jesus, what do you bring to the quilt so that we can incorporate and sew it in? What do you do? Or what can we glean from you that makes us feel more spiritual? Make us feel more holy to those who are around us. You see, it is so easy for us to trade a very full life in the kingdom of God, a very full life in which God calls us to holiness and to be His children. It is so easy for us to substitute the desires and the intentions that would be from our own kingdom, our own way of doing things, influenced by the world that is around us. And so the kingdom and the life that we build is no bigger than our desires, no bigger than our problems, no bigger than our felt needs. It is never, ever bigger than us until we come to Jesus and we enter into His kingdom and we pursue building up of His kingdom. We trade a full life in His kingdom and the kingdom of God for a kingdom that will not last. Jesus wants us to move beyond this kingdom of our old natures and desires and embrace His revolutionary and better kingdom that will last forever. That has real blessing, real joy, real security, real relationship with the Father, real community, real and everlasting love. That is what we find in this new and better kingdom. So why, brothers and sisters, why is this a better and revolutionary kingdom? It is because it brings us real good news. Not just really good news, but real good news. That truly can liberate us from our own kingdom, that promote, encourage our own self-righteousness, our own spiritual selfishness, that will only lead us away from celebrating that God is truly with us. It is a revolutionary and better kingdom because He truly liberates us away from the worship of our own hearts, of the things of this world, of the things of celebrity and selfishness, and shows us the Bridegroom who can truly free us in His kingdom. That even though we are His subjects, even though we bend the knee to Him, we are truly free to live only in His kingdom, no longer slaves, but free men. God makes this all possible because of Emmanuel, the Bridegroom who is with us. That God wants to be near to you. He wants to have a relationship with you, to redeem you, to make you holy. For our kingdom's only focus on us. God desires that all of those who would love the Lord Jesus Christ would be part of this kingdom, would love this kingdom, would have this kingdom attitude as part of their life. God desires that you would be deliberate in your Christian walk so that you are not just keeping up appearances, but that you truly have joy that God is with you in Jesus Christ. God does not want you to mix and match worldviews, religions, and the opinions of men, but He wants your heart and soul. He wants the whole thing that is you because He has something so much better planned for you. His son, His daughter. Something that is so much better than we could ever patch together from the things of this world. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You do not leave us to our own devices. And so, Lord, we pray that we would heed the teaching of Jesus Christ here, that we would willingly submit to Jesus Christ and take up our role as adopted sons and daughters in Your kingdom, and that, Lord, we would be profitable servants who seek to serve Your kingdom and build it in joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.